Well, all right, Harvest.
Hey, we're not done yet, man.
I see that, Jack. Now, look, last night I said, all right, Harvest, and it just dropped to a dead silence. And I thought I was just the power of God himself flowing through me. Today I say, all right, and everybody's like, whatever, dude, we're not done. Take your time, brother. Sure appreciate the fact that Paul gave me an opportunity again to speak here at Harvest Fellowship. I just absolutely love my church. Thanks for all the welcoming with not only me, but my family here at Harvest Fellowship. If you don't know this already, let me just say it for you. It is an absolutely fantastic group of people at Harvest Fellowship. I've never met more warm, loving people in the church than I do at my church, and I really just absolutely love it. I want to say one more thing. Got the surprise of my life, not that I'm not nervous enough already, but my wonderful father, my brother, and my sister-in-law, I'm coming out the restroom, and I turn the corner, and I go, whoa, where did you guys come from? So they surprised me today and came to hear me speak. What an honor to come all the way from Chicago to hear the word of God, which is just absolutely fantastic. So very grateful to have them here. Thanks so much for welcoming them here to our fellowship. We really do appreciate that. With that, let's get started in the word. Want to start with the word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Thank you so much, Lord, for your opportunities that you give us to just speak your word. We pray, Father, that hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to them. We pray also, Lord, that your spirit would just fall on us, fall fresh on us, Lord. Help us to receive that which you have from your word. And then, Father, not only that, but help us to leave this place, Lord, not just being hearers of your word, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to just deal with two verses tonight out of 1 Peter chapter 5. When I first started putting this message together, I thought I'd go 5 through 11, but there is so much richness within these passages that I'm only able to cover in this short period of time, just these two passages. And trust me, these two passages of scripture are just absolutely power-packed with encouragements for us this morning. So that's where we're going to go. And it basically says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, or some of your translations might say at the proper time or in due season, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Joseph Medicott Scriven was born in 1819 of prosperous parents in Bainbridge, County Down, Ireland. He graduated with a degree from Trinity College in Dublin in 1842. Now, life for young Joe was going along just fine. He had money, he had a career. He met a young lady, asked her to marry him, to which she replied with a big old smile, yes, Joe. And life was just fantastic for these two people. However, as life began to go, it took a drastic turn for this young man. For the night before he was supposed to wed his beloved, she drowned unexpectedly and died. At the age of 25, Joe decided to leave his native country and migrated to Canada, settling in Woodstock, Ontario. While there, he received news from Ireland that his mother was terribly ill and was dying. He wrote a poem to comfort his mother called Pray Without Ceasing. Now, it's important to note that while in agony himself, Scriven took to pen and paper and wrote these words. You might recognize them today. He wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend more faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised thou will all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. Now, Scriven didn't have any intentions, nor did he dream that his poem would be for publication. However, it was later set to music and renamed by Charles Crozat Converse, later becoming a favorite hymn among millions of Christians around the world. Now, ironically, Scriven himself, at the age of 66, drowned, and he never knew the impact of his work. But thank God we have these wonderful words to comfort us today. For you see, we live in troubled times. Trouble is all around us. Oftentimes, trouble is no stranger to us. We all experience it. When I was a young boy, my mother used to tell me, "Boy, you can't outrun trouble, because wherever you are, trouble will find you there." And trust me, I ran out of a lot of trouble, and she was true. Wherever I landed, there it was, right? Jesus said in Matthew that in this life, we shall have what? Trouble. Trouble is no stranger to any of us. You know how it goes. You wake up in the morning, you get your cup of Bigby coffee, right? Located 6568 East State Boulevard, across from the right across from the library, open 6 to 9 daily. Come on in and get. Did I just break into a promo? I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Yes, I did. I didn't mean to go there. So yeah, I digress. So you wake up in the morning, you got your cup of coffee, right? You turn on the news, you're full of joy, you're ready for your day, and guess what happens? Immediately, 2 minutes into that newscast, you feel ultimately depressed. You just want to end it all because all you hear is trouble, 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 and more trouble. Bad news, and more bad news. My wife is correct when she says it all started with CNN, MSNBC, Fox, and this 24-hour news cycle, right? You just sit there from sunup to sundown and just saturate yourself with nothing but negativity and craziness to the point where you just absolutely become a zombie from all the trouble you are watching. And what we don't realize is with a 24-hour news cycle, every hour all you're getting is recycled stuff. They keep saying the same story over and over again. How many ways can you tell me somebody got their head blown off? My gosh. And then, you know, the thing that kills me with the trouble is then you get some reporter who tries to make it a little different. Then they always ask the dumbest question, right? Well, how did you feel when that happened? How did you think I felt? Let me go kill your whole family and let me ask you the question. How would you feel, right? So it's just trouble. We have trouble. We have bad news everywhere. Peter, when he wrote to these people, understood and knew what he was talking about when it came to trouble. As you look at Peter's writings, you discover that Peter was writing to Christians in the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The reason for this dispersion was because of a Roman ruler by the name of Nero. Now, Nero became emperor of the Roman Empire after the death of his adoptive father, Claudius, in AD 54. Nero was what the historians called the Judeo-Claudian dynasty. He was the last part of that dynasty until he committed suicide in June of AD 68. Now, this guy, Nero, was a complete nutcase. Listen to what Nero was like. It is said that during his rule, he murdered his own mother, Agrippina the Younger. He murdered his wife, Octavia. He allegedly murdered his second wife, Poppaea Sabina. And in addition, ancient writers claim that he started the Great Fire of Rome in AD 64. because he wanted to build the center city of Rome and take credit for it and make Rome great. Now, most historical writers will tell you that Nero didn't start the fires. He started the fires, but he blamed the fires on Christians. Why? Because he hated Christians. Tacitus wrote concerning this issue, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as nightly illumination when daylight had expired. With this kind of barbarity going on, no wonder these Christians fled throughout and tried to get away from Nero. They were dealing with anxious, troubled times and needed encouragement to get them through it. No doubt they had concerns about the presence of God. Where was God in the midst of all of this slaughter and trouble? No doubt they thought God didn't care about them, so they set out to take care of things on their own. And it's no different than us today when trouble comes our way and we hit our knees and we pray and we ask God to help us, and the voice of God seems silent. What do? We decide that we are going to take care of the problem ourselves. And we start acting within ourselves and we forget about God, who, by the way, we feel don't even care for us. But beloved, that's not the way to handle trouble. The way to handle trouble, Peter says, is by doing a couple of things. And that's what I want to deal with this morning with you. The way to handle trouble, first of all, Peter says, is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Humble literally means to bring to the ground or to make level, or figuratively to lose prestige or to give up your status, especially in light of God. Humility means that I put God on this level and I am on this level. When I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, I recognize that God is all powerful and I am not powerful at all. This word humility is written in the aorist tense. It's what we call in the Greek an aorist command, or it's called an aorist imperative, which is a call to make a once and for all decision and even conveys a sense of urgency. The idea here is that you do it now. You do it now. You don't wait for it. When I am humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, I don't delay. I make that one-time decision that God is so much bigger, so much more powerful than I am, and I do it now, and I place myself under his hands with the idea that I am going to be willing to take a low place, which is literally, by the way, what the word humble means. It means I'm going to take a low place. I'm going to be in a place such as becomes me. This is who God, or the place that God put me in. So I'm going to accept that place. I'm not going to exhibit pride. I'm going to allow myself to be humble. Because if you look at this word, and it's written in the passive voice, what it means is not only do I immediately place myself under the mighty power of God or under the hand of God, that's the humbling part, but God is the one who's doing something to me. So as I yield unto him, he continually humbles me. He places me under his mighty hand. In the world in which Peter lived in, to humble yourself would have been seen as weak. You know, you've watched Roman movies, right? Gladiators. I mean, seen it, yes. You know, the big strong guy, right? Everybody in the Colosseum rooting on the strong and powerful. This young man's over here going, yeah, right? Gladiator over here. Yeah, so in Peter's world, to humble oneself would be seen as a weak place. It's no different than us today. When you're going through trouble and you're sharing your trouble with your friends and family, what's the first thing they want to say to you? Dude, pull it together. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You just need to get it together, right? We don't like dealing with other folks' trouble. Yeah, we're patient and we deal with it for a while, but as time goes, you expect people to do what? Snap out of it. Well, my friends, this is just flat out prideful thinking. That's all it is. That is prideful thinking. The Bible says without Jesus, you could do nothing. Now listen, I did this last night. I want you to humor me today. I want everybody to do this. Blah! I'm serious. Let me see you do it. Just everybody just go, blah! I can't believe some people actually did it. There you go. Do you realize that you could not do that without Jesus Christ? When Jesus says, without me, you could do nothing, that's exactly what he means. You can't point your finger. You can't blink your eye. You can't drive your car. You can't mow your grass. You can't talk to your loved ones. You can't do anything without Christ. And to think that one could do anything without Christ is just flat out pride. It's just flat out pride. The Bible says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven is an abomination. What is that abomination? A prideful heart. When trouble comes, and it will, the thing that so often keeps us from hearing from God is our pride. We get to the point sometimes where we don't think God cares, so we just flat out stop asking. You ever notice that you run to your friends before you run to God? I find myself doing that. Go through problems. I want to call everybody on the phone. Why not just call Jesus, right? Just call Jesus. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The word is therefore humble yourself. It's there for a reason. It's because what he said earlier was, not only should you humble yourself, but you ought to clothe yourself in humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to know why you're not overcoming your trouble, you might want to check your pride thermometer. See how high it is and try humbling yourself. Grace, my friend, only comes to the humble. Destruction comes to the proud. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes just before what? The fall. If you want to know how to overcome your problems, try humbling yourself. Try clothing yourself in humility. When dealing with trouble, we need to realize that God is higher than us. Pride is a killer with God. It's a game killer. Because what pride says is, I'm better, stronger, smarter than God is. Well, my friends, we're not better, stronger, smarter than God. When things happen, we only know things right now. God sees everything in the eternal now. He's omniscient. We can only be in one place at one time. God is in every space at all times. We are weak and frail. God is strong and mighty. So therefore, my brothers and my sisters, the way to get to humility is to place yourself under the mighty hand of God. And let's talk for just a few minutes about that mighty hand. So he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that you might be exalted at the proper time. This mighty hand of God, by the way, in the Greek, refers to strength which is manifested. It's not a weak hand of God, it's a mighty hand of God. The Bible says God is always willing to show his strength to us. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose heart is for him. Why does he do that? That he might show himself strong. God doesn't show himself weak. God shows himself as being strong. Now listen, I'm sure these people were looking at all this barbarity that was going on before them, and they wonder, where was that mighty hand? Peter reminds them that that hand is right there, ready to guide them. We must realize that even in showing God's strength, sometimes he often allows a little bit of adversity to come into our life so that he might drive us to that mighty hand. You remember what Paul said? It's when I'm weak that I'm strong, right? For his strength is made perfect where? When everything is rosy and going great, yes. But also when I'm going through trouble in my weakness. When I'm struggling, God's hand becomes strong. Sometimes God places things and people in our lives to drive us back to that mighty hand, to humble us so that we can be under that hand. Peter had to remind them with these encouraging words. And listen, I'm not so sure for me. Now, I'm just talking about me. I'm not so sure for me that I have a problem understanding God's might. I think my problem is being patient with God. That's my problem. I know he can do it. I just don't think he does it fast enough. I'm sitting at Bigby Coffee thinking, okay, Lord, you know how many people got to come through that door. Can you send just a few more? I don't have the patience to wait for him. But what was that you said this morning, Jack? The sign of a mature Christian is having waiting faith. Faith that waits shows that I'm mature in Christ. It shows that I believe in his strength. I believe that God is faithful to me, that he is going to come with his mighty hand and he is going to deliver. Listen, the children of Israel waited a long time to get to that Red Sea. But when they got there and the sea was before them and the army was behind them, God parted that Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, getting ready to be eaten and torn apart by lions, God shut the mouth of that lion, of those lions. That's God's strength, right? When David faced Goliath, who was out mocking God and acting as if God was weak, God showed his strength by simply taking a stone and taking his life. That's the hand of God. That's the strength of God. What about you in your life? What things have you experienced where you've seen the hand of God come through for you and do miraculous things? I know I have in my life. Since I was a young boy, I've seen God do it time and time and time again. The problem is we got to be willing to wait for his hand to act. I know some days you feel like you're on Nero's chopping block and it's all over and it's a wrap. And God's nowhere to be found and he seems weak. But I promise you this, he is not weak. For the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time. I want to deal with that little word, and you see it up on the screen highlighted, the word that. This word in the Greek is a word called hina. And it is what we call in the Greek a purpose clause. It means that an action happens for a reason that's going to lead us to an end. What is the end? So if I humble myself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt me at the proper time, I am going to be then what? Exalted. That's what it does for me. This word hina is a purpose clause. And the exalt that he's talking about is the word hupsu. This word hupsu simply means to be lifted up or elevated. And in this context, it refers to a spiritual lifting, or in a sense, you're going to get a revival. So here's how it works. I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, clothing myself with humility, right? And the point of the matter is he then exalts me. Now, I got to stop right here and just pause for a second, because anytime we talk about God exalting us in the Western culture, you know what we think about, right? He's going to give me something. Some things. It's Christmas time all over again, right? All we're looking for from God is the presents. You know, God's going to give me that new car I'm praying for. God's going to give me that new house I'm looking for, right? God's going to give me that new job that I want. But in this context, we're not talking about God giving you things. For the Bible says, set your affections not on the things of this earth, but on the things that are in heaven, right? That's our problem in the Western world. We focus too much on things. God becomes too much of our little genie in the bottle, right? You want to rub the bottle and the genie comes out and gives you your three wishes. That's not what God cares about with us. Let me tell you something. God does not care about what kind of house you live in. All he cares about is that you got a house. God doesn't care what kind of car you drive. All he cares is that you have a car to get around in. He doesn't care about certain jobs that you want so you can make 6 and 7 figures. Just be grateful you got a job. You know what God cares about? His relationship with you. That's what he cares about. He wants to exalt you spiritually so that you are with him. You remember he said, if a man or if anybody asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone or a serpent? And one translation says, no, if you being evil, know how to give your children good gifts, so much does the Heavenly Father know how to give his children, guess what? In one translation, the Holy Spirit. Why does he say that? He gives us the Holy Spirit because if I got him, I got everything. I don't need anything else. So my exaltation is a spiritual exaltation. Here you are going through, you're praying and you're crying, Lord, get me out of whatever trouble I done got myself into. Because, you know, we all sin. I'd love to be up here and tell you I'm perfect, but I can't do it. I'm full of sin. I'm forever stuck in this sinful body. And this sinful body will sometimes act up. You know, the Bible says the spirit is always at war with the flesh and the flesh with the spirit. Sometimes the flesh wins, right? For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes I give in to my flesh, unfortunately. But the point of the matter is God wants to elevate me and bring me up spiritually and deliver me from the troubles that I've gotten myself into or the trouble that's come upon me from the enemy. And when he does that, the exaltation is I'm going to go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills are going to spring forth before me. There'll be shouts of joy and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but I'm pretty sure when it happens, I'm going to rejoice forever in the Savior who cares about me and is willing to lift me up. You know the old song we sung as kids, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he shall do what? Lift you up higher and higher, not with things, but with spirituality, with growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not only does he talk about lifting us up, he says that if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us when? At the proper time. Now, this proper time is the Greek word kairos. And it simply means a point of time, or it means a period of time, frequently with the implication being especially adequate for something. So what does that mean? It means that God is, he has a time that's his own time that he knows what he wants to do for you. But before he does that, it's not a chronological time. In other words, you know, a week from now, God's going to answer my prayer, right? It's not a chronological time. It means that God is going to prepare me for a specific time when I am ready to handle whatever it is God is doing for me. It's at the proper time. It means a moment or a period or especially a favorable time at the right time. It's that time when he alone knows that he's going to exalt us. Listen, we always want the easy road, but it's not about the easy road. Sometimes God takes us through. I love talking with Jack this morning because I told Jack, you can get up here and preach my sermon. We're just having this conversation this morning. Sometimes God allows me to go through turmoil so that he can grow me so that I'm ready for this thing that he has for me over here, right? That's exactly what Peter's talking about. You know, it took Moses 40 years before God called him out of that desert to go deliver the children of Israel. Do you realize Joseph sat in jail for 13 years before he elevated to the throne and was able to take care of the children of Israel? Whatever you're going through, God is preparing you for something that you can't handle right now, right? He's getting you ready for that next thing in your life. That's probably why he's not answering you right now. If you go down to verse 10, listen to what he says. He says, but may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus win after you have suffered for a while. He was going to, that's the preparation to get you ready, right? He's then going to perfect, strengthen, and settle you. That's the exaltation that comes at the right time. The whole idea of the cross before the crown is nothing new. If you want to go up, you got to first go down, right? Jesus says that if you want to be exalted, you have to first humble yourself before him. Exaltation doesn't come before that. John the Baptist understood this when he simply said, he must continually increase and I must continually what? Decrease. Exaltation doesn't just come overnight. God prepares us for the exaltation. This idea and this Christian paradox isn't anything new to us. We've got to learn how to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt us at the proper time after he has prepared us for that exaltation. That's why we got to learn to accept what God allows. We can never try to tell God how to order our lives because he knows what's best and we don't. His will is good. It's acceptable and it's perfect. We just got to be willing to wait for that will. Amen. So then the next thing he says is, you have to be willing to cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. Now, mind you, These people are getting their heads chopped off, getting burnt and lit up like candles. And Peter comes along, he says, casting all of your cares on him because he cares for you. Before we get to the rest of this, I want to just hit on this word cares. This word cares means, in the Greek, anxiety. And let me say something to you about this whole thing about anxiety. And full disclosure, growing up as a kid, I always struggled with anxiety. Even into my adulthood age. In fact, it's only been about, the last 5 years that I haven't really struggled with anxiety. It's always been a part of my makeup. Now listen, some people struggle from anxiety because they have a chemical imbalance. Some of it is environmental. Some of it is we just, quite frankly, sit around and worry about stuff we shouldn't be worried about. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But anxiety is a real serious problem, especially in America. In fact, anxiety disorders affect about 18.1% of adults in the United States. And that's approximately 40 million adults between the ages of 18 to 54. This number is really thought to be a lot higher, to be more like 30%. The problem is most people don't tell you that they're anxious or they're struggling with anxiety. Because in Christianity, especially, that's a bad thing. You tell people you're struggling, you got a little anxiety, what's the first thing they say? Well, you need a little more faith. Well, it's not about faith, right? We all have fears and we all have concerns, right? Everybody struggles with certain things. More than 1 in 10 Americans take antidepressants, which is the primary type of medication used by people ages 18 to 44. Anxiety is a big problem. It's something that a lot of people struggle with, and it's something that the church has to do a better job with in terms of helping people get through it. You know, this was me. I saw this online somewhere, and I thought, boy, that used to be me. I've got 99 problems, and anxiety is basically all of them, right? How many feel that way some days? Well, you just feel like you're about to crawl right out of your body, right? You're so worried and full of anxiety, you don't even know what to do. But listen, let me show you some stats here. As it relates, someone has written it that an average person's anxiety is focused on 40% of things that will never happen. 40% of things that ain't gonna happen is what we sit around worried about. 30% of things that's in the past that can't be changed. 12% of things that's criticism from others that ends up not even being true. 10% about health, which when you sit around and worry about it, you stress out and it does what? Makes your health worse. And really only about 8% is about real problems. So basically what we're doing is we're sitting around spending 92% of our time worried about, we're sitting around worrying about 92% of things that ain't gonna ever happen or are untrue. So what he comes along and he says is, you gotta cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Part of what makes us so anxious in the world is we just quite frankly don't think God cares for us. We've been watching too much TV or something because we think God is this angry God, right? You remember that sermon years ago, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, that stuck with us. Somebody forgot to say, yes, we're sinners in the hands of an angry God, but God is full of grace, right? In fact, it's somewhere in the scriptures in John, it says he's given us grace upon grace. So if the first one ran out, you got more. So stop sitting around worried about that. But instead, what we ought to be doing is casting our cares upon him. By the way, this casting here is in the aorist tense. It means that you ought to cast a lot of your life upon him one time and one time only. It doesn't mean you got to keep running to him. But Lord, I'm anxious. I got to run to him. Tell him about this. And then I go back over here. Then I run back and tell him something else. No, you cast the entire part of your life on him because he cares for you. This casting is everything, past, present, and future. All of your anxieties that you have about life is cast upon the Lord. And the encouragement if you do that is he cares for you. Let's meditate on what Peter is saying here. Literally, Peter writes that it matters to him concerning you. Doesn't that feel good? When I think about the troubles I'm in, when I think about the struggles I'm going through, it matters to God concerning me. We must first understand that God's caring character is that he cares about us. Otherwise, we won't cast our anxieties upon him. When you don't think God cares, you just simply stop going to him to help you with anything. And so often we allow our sinful nature to keep us from believing God cares about us. What do you mean by that, preacher? We go out and we do some boneheaded thing and we sin, right? And immediately somebody in our family gets sick. What do you say? God's punishing me because I did this. Well, what kind of God is that? That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does not punish me with bad things because I've been bad. My brother Robbie, who sits there, he and I had a conversation once. He said, you know, I think God's disappointed with me. I said, well, what do you mean God's disappointed? God can never be disappointed because God is omniscient. He knows all things. Disappointment is when I have an expectation of something that doesn't happen, right? So I expect this is going to happen. It doesn't happen. Then I'm disappointed because I don't know the future. God can't be disappointed because God knows all things in the eternal now. God knew you were going to do what you did before you even did it, but he still ordered your steps and he still cares about you enough that that's covered by the blood. He now presents us faultless before the throne. If we sin, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. So you need to let that go. God is not coming at you because you did some bad thing. God is not out to get you. God already knew you was going to do that. That's why at the proper time, he sent his son to save us from what? Our sins. We're already saved from our sins. Positionally, you've heard Pastor Paul say, we are as righteous as we're ever going to be. Now, we have to live that out by reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, because we don't just sin so grace can abound. God forbids that. But this word mellow is an awesome, awesome word because it means God cares intimately about your problems. And I want you to notice this last thing. It's in the present tense. When you see something in the Greek in the present tense, it means an action starts now and it's going to continue all the way through eternity. It never stops. This word mellow in the present tense indicates that God cares for us continually, so much so that one might say God is our caretaker. God's our caretaker. He cares about me. He will take care of me. It's the same word you remember, and I'll close with this. Jesus is just finishing up his sermon, and he's about to head, and he says, let's launch on and go across to the other side. And as all of these boats get out in the waters and they're launching out to the other side, the Bible says a contrary wind came about. And Jesus was on the boat, sleep on a pillow. And the disciples are freaking out over this storm, right? And they go shake Jesus and they wake him up. And what do they say? Jesus, do you melo us? Carest thou not that we perish? And what does Jesus do? Jesus gets up off the boat. He doesn't panic. He doesn't freak out. He just simply looks at the winds and the waves and says, peace, be still. You might be traveling in your life and you got Jesus on your boat. And yet that contrary wind just keeps coming and blowing. And the Bible says in that story that the waters filled up that boat and the boat was about to be destroyed. That might be your life. You might feel like that's where you are right now. But let me say something to you. Jesus does melo you. He does care deeply for you. And one of these days when he's done preparing you, in the proper time, he is going to say to those winds and waves, peace. Be still. I love what one translation says. It says, hush, be still. We will not always struggle. Trouble won't always overtake us. God is fully in command of our lives. What we have to learn to do is simply humble ourselves, clothe ourselves with humility, put ourselves under his mighty hand that he might exalt us at the proper time. And continue to cast the entire lot of your cares upon him, your past, your present, and your future, and realize that God cares for you deeply. If we do that, we'll find plenty of encouragement in these troubled times. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to your people about the care that you have for them. Lord, when we're struggling, we're in the middle of that fire, when we feel like we can't do right, when trouble just keeps beating upon us, when we feel like all hope is gone, when Nero has us on his chopping block, and we're under that deep persecution, help us, Lord, to remember that we can cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. Keep caring for us, Lord. Keep delivering us. Keep helping us, Lord, and help us to retreat to your mighty hand, that hand, Lord, that's able to mightily save us. And thank you, Lord, that when you do save us, you save us to the uttermost. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and for keeping us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.